May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. What a wonderful season. Advent is a wonderful season. It's our time preparing for the Christmas celebration. And many in our culture maybe don't think of it in terms of Advent, but they're doing a lot of preparation to celebrate Christmas, as we have done. Sadly, too many of them do not really understand what Christmas is about. I don't even know really how they have fun about it, because I'll tell you, the shopping is stressful. You know, and this time I did more online, so that seemed to save. But then I'm thinking, is it going to get here? Is it going to get here? Is it going to get here? So, you know, okay, you know, if you just want to do that, to me, for you also, what the Christmas is all about is Jesus and his birth. Amen. Anyway, many of you probably know I'm a sports fan, not as much as I used to be. When I was a boy, I was concerned that maybe they wouldn't play football in heaven. And so I know better than that. I mean, we could, but I, you know, compared to everything else. Anyway, I still read a lot on football, and I'm on this forum, and these guys brought up Christmas. I mean, it's neat, you know, it's a lot of Merry Christmas things. And one guy said, isn't Jesus the reason for the season? I think attempting to get positive responses. And one person responded this way. That fits in with today's passage. The winter solstice was being celebrated long before Jesus was born. If you study the antiquities and ancient religions, you will see that the Christian religion found it convenient to fit Jesus into existing pagan and other religious rituals. Now, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't celebrate anyone's birth. But the reason for the season has a lot more to do with the solstice. Well, I think that's a real reflection of at least much of our educated culture. I mean, this guy, he is educated. There is a truth to that, that the church took over, it appears, what was a pagan celebration. You know, the people were accustomed in the empire to be, you know, partying. And so, well, let's make our, you know, the party here. This is what we should be celebrating. And it was well-intended. You know, the Christmas tree is the same thing. It had some pagan background, and the church then said, you know, actually, the trees belong to the Lord. And so they should be holy unto the Lord. And that's the mindset that was of the church. And the winter solstice was celebrated long before the date that Jesus was born, you know, in paganism. But he misses the point. It's not about the date. It's not about the timing, although the timing was according to God's promise, wasn't it? And the place was according to God's promise that he spoke of many years before. So all of this points to God's involvement. And the key is he was really involved in this. Because what we celebrate is not just the birth of someone. It's who was born. And this Jesus is God made flesh. In this beautiful prologue by John, in his gospel, as he begins the gospel of John, which purpose is, as he says in the 20th chapter, is that you may know who Jesus is. That's my paraphrase of it. And that you, in believing in who he is, will have life in his name. So it's clearly an evangelistic book. I want you to see who this Jesus is. Great book, and so beautifully written, but you cannot even compare this prologue to other, well, I guess you can compare, but they suffer because the content as well as the beauty is so awesome. So we're going to look through this great prologue, and for most of you, praise the Lord, this is familiar. But may it be written in your hearts in such a way that then you can shine out there where people are celebrating Christmas but don't know the reason for the season. is the reason for the season, Jesus? Yes. And he is God the Son. So John begins by bringing an allusion to the first words of the Bible. In the Tanakh, you know, the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. And he goes on to connect here creation with that. And what he's beginning, of course, to do is to link up the reality that God has brought in a new beginning. And who we're talking about here, St. Paul later calls the second Adam. You know, it started good. God created. It was all good. And then humanity sinned. Adam and Eve blew it big time. They had the freedom to choose that, and they were tempted, and they disobeyed. And the mess of the world, and everybody acknowledges there's a mess. The elite say it's such a mess, we'll fix it up for you. Right. The picture of in our Old Testament passage today from Isaiah is it'll be fixed up all right, but it's God who will fix it. He's the only one who can. And the start of that reclamation project, the restoration project, begins with his redeeming the human heart, which he promised to do through his Son and his Spirit, who would give us a new heart. And that's what Jesus came to do. So I get ahead of myself. It's hard not to. It all hooks up, doesn't it? So in the beginning, all right, so our mind goes back to the very beginning. And what happened in the beginning? God spoke and it came to be. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Very important here. It's a very clear witness, written witness, that there's multiplicity within the Godhead. We as Christians believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We didn't just make that up. It wasn't necessarily obvious in the beginning. There's a lot of hints in the Old Testament. But when Jesus showed up, then it became clear when we began thinking about who he is. He's the Word made flesh we're going to get to. He is God. And so it is from that, the incarnation of God, that then we come to the understanding of the Trinity. We'll hear more about that on Trinity Sunday in about half a year. We'll focus on that. But it's a key doctrine of the church. Our salvation is tied in with it. But it has its roots in what we call the incarnation, the infleshing of God. So, and that's what he's beginning to emphasize here. This Word was with God. That suggests a distinction from, right? Chuck is with Sandy. So there's some distinction. But, and the Word was God. So distinction and yet identity as one. And this one that we're celebrating actually said later, I and the Father are one. He who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. You want to know who God is? And you can say this, by the way, to everybody you know. Do you know who God is? Well, you can know, because God has made himself known in the Word who became flesh, Jesus. And he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. By the way, there are certain cults that believe that Jesus was made. That's contrary to the gospel. He wasn't made. He's from God the Father, existing with him eternally, one with him. And there was nothing made apart from him. So it can't be a lower Lord or anything like that. See, he was involved in the creation of everything, was this Word. And by the way, that includes the winter solstice. So he may have been born into the world after the winter solstice, but he is the author of the winter solstice. Okay. So he's the creator. And notice this emphasis. Just like in the very beginning of the Bible, so also in this very beginning of this gospel is the emphasis on the creator. And I would suggest to you that if you have the biblical worldview that God is the creator and that there is an enemy at work against God, you could understand how that enemy would want to undermine the concept of God as creator. And that has happened in our culture. Nothing new. It's actually been consistent, actually, through world history. We just have packaged a little differently. But the idea is to disassociate God from creation. But the clear witness of the Bible is that God is the creator of heaven and earth and of us. In fact, without him, there is no life. It goes on to say, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, so he is the source of life. In fact, from him comes light. From him. If you'll note, in creation, there was light, and then he created the stars, the moon, the sun, and all those instruments of light. If you go to the end of the book, you see that in the New Jerusalem, there's no need for any sun, moon, or stars to shine on it because the light is in their midst. The light is the glory of God. So actually, light is characteristic of God, his glory. That's why I was had some trouble in seminary when I heard some theologians describe God as, you know, being dark. I think, no, he may be hidden from us, but he's light. It's the clear witness. The problem is our sight. We're blind, and we need someone to open and heal our eyes physically and spiritually. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A suggestion here, by the way, that there's a conflict. But the darkness will not and cannot win. Amen. The darkness will not and has not overcome the light. So that's important. And the Greek there, that overcome it, some translations understand it or it's really kind of grasp it. It can't seize it and remove it. Okay, I'm going to skip this next part. It's about John the Baptist. We've covered that in early Advent. Verse 9, the true light, then, so we go on with this theme of light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So that provision of light is there. If anybody has any light, it comes from God. There's a term that we had in seminary called prevenient grace, and as opposed to saving grace. The prevenient grace was the goodness of God that's experienced by everyone. Okay? All human beings right now experience God's grace, his goodness. And every good and perfect gift, as St. James says, comes from above. It's all from him. All that's good, if you want to call it good, is from him. Which, by the way, what hell includes is the absence of good. He's not present. I don't want to experience that. There's no good there. None. So it's not going to be party time with the buddies that we partied with. Because relationship is good, right? There's not going to be relationship. Food is good, right? There's not going to be food. Drink is good, right? No, there's no food. There's no drink there. Well, we could go on. This is serious business. Everything that is good comes from this one who is the light and gives grace. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him. So the Creator himself, he makes it, and what? It says he came into the world, yet the world did not know him. The world did not know her own Creator, her own Father. And he came to his own. Well, who were his own? Israel. The ones that he called specifically out. Abram and his descendants. Chapter 12 of Genesis, right? And he says, I'm going to bless the world through you. The whole world. And that blessing was to be through this one whose birth we celebrate. That they all might see the light. That they might come to really know God. And come out of the mess that they're in. And receive his salvation. But they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't receive him. And I find that interesting. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They had been, had foretold to them the qualities, the characteristics of the promised Messiah. They'd had some good clues in Scripture from when he would come. That's why there was a messianic fervor at that time. Unlike other times in history, this time they said, aha, he's got to be here soon. And he was. He was in their midst. They didn't receive him. What light does is it exposes things, doesn't it? A lot of stuff happens in the darkness. And when the light comes on it, let me out of here, the cockroach says. And so also, human beings whose hearts are dark so often do not want him, even if there's hints for who he is. I've had people tell me early in my ministry, I began changing my the way I approach with them. Because I studied apologetics, you know, the defense of the faith. Really loved that. Still do. And I thought it'd be a great instrument for leading people to the Lord. My dad actually came to the Lord through apologetics, but it clearly wasn't merely that. Other things were at work in his life to lead him to respond to when he heard the defense of the faith. And so I've had people come to me and say, oh, you know, if I just had this explained to me, you know, I'd respond, you know, or I just had evidence. And I'm saying, yippee! Let me give you the evidence. No. Don't confuse me with the facts. I like where I'm at in the darkness. Okay? And that's where much of humanity is. That's an important reality check for us as the church when we understand that the Lord Jesus sends us out to those same people. This Lord Jesus, whose birth we celebrate, gave the commission to his disciples, including us, go and make disciples of the nations, teaching them everything I've observed him. But he didn't say, because you go, everybody's going to respond positively. And yet he still told us to go. Because he knew that, and it's what he experienced. He came to his own, whom he had loved, whom he called, who had given his word to, the oracles of God, as St. Paul says, the patriarchs, all those things that he's given them, and so many of them did not receive him. But many did, including St. John here, who tells us who this one is. And so also, we are to go. And some will respond, but many will not. But here's the key. This is a good memory verse for you. But to all who did receive him. And what is it to receive him? Basically, it's to claim him for oneself. Acknowledging who he is. Right? Confessing who he is. Jesus is the Messiah. Who is God made flesh. And he paid for my sins. As the angels declared, he is the Savior. He is the anointed one, the Messiah. And he is the Lord. And to not only acknowledge, but to own it. that that's who he is. To put your trust then in who he is, that's to receive him. Have you received him? Today's a day. What a great day to receive him for who he is. Because that's who he is. And he's that whether anybody wants to acknowledge it or not. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, who trusted in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Boom. You've been adopted. Isn't that cool? You are his. And Paul said to Titus, you know, in Christmas Eve's passage, their epistle, is that he came to create his own people. You are his own people. I am blessed to be here with the Lord's own people this morning. That's your identity. And it's not because of human work, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. It's God's work. That's what we're talking about when we're talking being born again. And Jesus says this later in the Gospel of John, that, you know, we're to be born again. That's not for the Baptists alone. Praise the Lord, they got that message. But every single one of us who claims to be a follower of Jesus, a Christian, by definition, is one who's been born again. Not merely by human, see, but by God's Spirit and his work. And if you put your trust in him, if that's happened in your life where you say, yes, Lord, you are my Savior. I trust who you are and what you've done for me. I receive that for myself. That can only happen by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. That's God bringing new life into your heart. That's a miracle. But he foretold he would do that, that he'd give us new hearts. And that's his activity. And so we rejoice in him. We glorify. There is no place for us to boast. I'm not his son because I'm a priest. I am his son because of the grace of God who made me his own and moved my heart to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And I know who he is because he's the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is not just another baby born in Bethlehem. This is the baby that was prophesied by God to be born in Bethlehem, because the Lord God promised he would send his anointed one to that very place. And his anointed one, he gave hints even in the Old Testament, was what? God himself. He gives all kinds of hints that he would stand in the flesh in our midst. He would stand in Jerusalem. But he also said in that great passage this from Christmas Eve, right? That he, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And what's his name? Wonderful Counselor. But not just that. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who this one in flesh is. And John says, guess what? We've beheld his glory. We've seen him. Let me quickly read from St. John's later letter, his first epistle. He said this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We've seen, we've heard, we've touched. This is not some apparition we're talking about. This is not some myth, some fanciful story. St. Peter himself says, we have beheld his glory. These are letters and gospels of those who've seen and heard, and indeed who died for what they believed. A message they wanted shared with you and with me. Praise the Lord. That's why we're here today. There's no other greater message. And he is full of grace and truth. Boy, that has hit home to me over the years. Again, I was very interested in apologetics. That's really about defending the truth. And I think it's very important. But you cannot effectively communicate the truth without also grace. Warren Wiersbe, a leading pastor, had said this: grace without truth would be deceitful, and truth without grace would be condemning. And some people have confused in the church in the West grace with permissiveness. But see, that's grace without truth. But others in the church, so you get this extreme that way, and then you get this other extreme of people who want to hammer folks. And you know what? They're right. But they're not. It's not about winning. And I sinned that way in my youth, when I was a young man. I won the argument. Nailed him. But at least for a while, I lost a friend. Praise the Lord, the grace came through, and we reconciled. Grace and truth. Truth. And grace. And Jesus is both. And do you know what that means for the body of Christ? There's a hint. Body of Christ. It means that we are to be both saints. Grace and truth. So may the love of the Lord so fill us that the word of the Lord that we've hidden in our hearts will come forth in a way that will bear witness to he who is full of grace and truth. And may then lives be transformed by that grace and truth. That's what this Christmas season is about. God has come among us. He's shown us who he is. For anyone, we say, if you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. See him and you'll know who he is. And then receive him. For all who receive him, he's given the right to become children of God. We rejoice in that today. And may we take that Christmas message to New Braunfels, to Texas, and to the world. Amen. Amen.